here at church. I just mean, why am I here? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. Like, why am I here in this life? Why do I have the privilege of breathing in and out? If you hadn't done that already, or if you're not asking yourself that today, odds are you will ask yourself that type of question one of these days. It'll be maybe a season of your life where you feel like you're a burden. Not to be a bummer, but maybe you'll find yourself unemployed. You'll feel like, you know, you're not contributing to the needs of those you love, and you'll ask yourself that kind of question: why am I here? Or maybe your health will begin to fail, and you can't do the things that you enjoy. And again, you'll feel like maybe you're an inconvenience, and you'll wonder, why am I still here? Why hasn't the Lord taken me home yet? I hope that's not the case with you, but the truth is I've heard that question time and time again from just wonderful people who have spent their lives serving Jesus, and it's not that they want to leave family or they want to leave their friends. It's just that they're tired and they're ready just to be with Jesus. But maybe you don't even ask the question that way. Maybe you just really want to know the purpose of your life. Maybe you're in high school, right? You're trying to figure out what the next move is. Is it college? Is it military? Is it just straight into the workforce? Or maybe you're in college or the military, or maybe you're in the workforce and you're just wondering what's next. Why did God create me? Why did He put me on this planet? Why am I here? What's my purpose in this life? Is it my job? Is it school? Is my purpose, you know, sports or whatever extracurricular activities I'm into? I'm reminded of a series of T-shirts that came out. I don't know. It was a long time ago, but it was a lot of years ago. But I haven't seen these in a while. I think they're maybe still around here somewhere. But anyway, this is what it said. It said, "Blank is life. The rest is just details." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, maybe it's a meme on the internet or something. But and of course, that blank had things like baseball or basketball or soccer or music. You know, baseball is life. The rest is just details, right? Or basketball is life, or soccer or football is life. And it wasn't just sports. You know, music is life. Piano is life is one that I saw. Marching band is life. The rest is just details. I mention that because I wonder, what would you put in the blank? Because it matters, you know? What you understand to be your purpose in this life matters. All your choices, the way you approach the activities that you do, the attitude that you take in this life, your demeanor in this life, all of that flows out of your understanding of your purpose. Why are you here? If that's you, if you're asking that question, I have good news for you. There's an answer to that question, and there's an answer in the passage that we read together just a few moments ago. I trust you've kept your Bible open to that chapter we read together, Exodus 9. If you haven't, get it back open to there. This is a great story, right? If you've been around church for a while, you're probably very familiar with what happens here, although you might not be so familiar with the details. You know, sometimes when we read passages like this or we think about this passage, we kind of tend to lump chapters 8 through 10 together as just this one big unit, right? All these plagues that lead up to the mother of all plagues, the Passover, right? That's kind of how we tend to think about this passage. But it's important that we pay attention to the details, because it's in the details, especially in chapter 9 here that we discover some things about the nature of God. And that's important because if we're going to understand why we're here, we need to understand as much as we can about the God who put us here, right? And so Genesis 9, again, Exodus 9 is where we're going to focus our attention here. But to get what we really need out of this passage, we need God's help. So before we dive in here, let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Father God, we give this time to you. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. We ask you to show us what it is that we need to see about you so we can adjust our lives accordingly. Lord, we confess, we know that this life is not about us. It's not, it's about you. And Lord, lest we take this for granted, Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would wake us up to that truth today like you never have before. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Exodus 9, livestock, boils, and hail, right? That's what we're looking at. Livestock, boils, and hail. First, God takes out the livestock. In verse 6, we're told that all the livestock in Egypt died. Now, most English translations translate it that way, and that can kind of be confusing because just a few verses later, we're told that some of the Egyptians were bringing their livestock in to keep them from being destroyed by the hail. You remember that? If all the livestock were killed in the fifth plague, what animals were there to bring in the seventh plague? You might hear critics of the Bible throw up arguments like that about the inerrancy of the Bible. And so it's important for us to think about that. Again, that may appear confusing, but it's really not anything to get hung up on. Probably a better translation of the Hebrew word that's translated all right here is all kinds of or all over. In other words, all kinds of livestock in Egypt died, or livestock all over Egypt died, but the livestock of the sons of Israel, among those, not one died. And besides that, notice that according to verse 3, it was only the livestock in the field that were destroyed by this plague. Presumably, there were other livestock, probably still in the barns or whatever. But the point is, God's word is trustworthy. God's word is dependable. And when you come across a passage that on the surface looks contradictory, do a little digging and you won't have to look hard to find a solution. So we have the fifth plague here, the plague on the livestock, right? Followed by the plague on the boils, the sixth plague, the sores that came up on all the Egyptians when Moses, when he mimicked the Egyptian priest, threw handfuls of soot up into the air. That soot multiplied and it just fell all over, settled all over Egypt, all over the people of Egypt, as well as the animals, and caused them to break out with these just painful, itchy boils, okay? Now, I want you to see how these things are getting progressively worse, right? You notice that? I mean, it starts off with inconveniences. The Nile turns to blood, right? Which, that's bad, but you could still get water just by digging around the Nile, right? And then there are frogs everywhere, right? Which is gross. I mean, let's just be real. That's gross, but really it's just extremely inconvenient, okay? And then it's gnats, which I'd say gnats are a little worse than frogs, okay? And then followed by flies, which are definitely more disgusting than gnats, okay? So we're getting progressively worse, but now we're beyond the inconveniences. Now we're getting into just the sustainability of life. I mean, a hit on the livestock in a nation like Egypt, that's a hit on survival. And then the boils. Look, during this time, we've talked about this before, during this time, nothing was more feared than diseases of the skin, okay? And the hail, look, this isn't just hail. This is destructive hail. This is life-taking hail. We're not talking about just dents in the hood of your car, okay? I mean, we see livestock, we see people being taken out by this stuff. This is fire raining down from the sky with intensity, okay? So progressively, the judgment of God increases. And that teaches us something. That's one of the principles we're going to zoom in on from our passage this morning. It's this: God is patient in his judgment. God is patient in his judgment. And it's not just, we see that, not just in the slow progression of judgment here in this passage, this chance after chance that God gives Pharaoh to repent before he moves into judgment that affects human life and survival. We don't just see that there. We also see it within the plagues themselves, especially the seventh plague. This, again, this destructive, life-taking hail. Look at the warning the Egyptians get concerning this hail. Verse 18. God tells Pharaoh, he says, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." I want you to pay attention to that phrase, "about this time tomorrow." Because what we have there is notice, right? We have a 24-hour notice. Again, up to now, when it's been mostly inconveniences, God hasn't given them that kind of warning. But he knows that this one's going to be bad. More animal life is going to be lost. And for the first time in any of these plagues, there's the possibility of human life being lost as the skies just literally begin falling around them. Look, friend, I want you to hear this. I don't know what specific reason it is that God has lined this message up for your ears this morning. I don't know what the specific reason is that God has done that, but I know why he's done that. I know why he saw to it that either somebody invited you or you just decided to drop in, or your parents brought you to church when you were little and you've just been doing that ever since. I know why you're here listening to this message, why God saw to it that you would be here to listen to this message. You want to hear why? It's because God is patient in his judgment. Make no mistake, folks, there will be a day of judgment. We talked about that last week. God is not your pal, right? He's not a good old boy at the gates of heaven sipping coffee and waving everybody through. God is the all-powerful, sovereign, good creator of the universe. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many Sundays you've spent at church. It doesn't matter how devout your parents were. In your default state, in my default state, judgment is set against us. You see, because like Pharaoh, but not just Pharaoh, like Moses, and like Aaron, and like the Israelites, your default state, my default state, is rebellion against this Creator God. You say, Moses? Yes, Moses. Remember who Moses was, right? Moses was a murderer. He was an instigator of violence. Aaron was an idolater, later led people to worship a golden calf. The Israelites, we'll see, are chronic complainers. And friend, you're no better. And neither am I. None of us will ever match up to the holiness of this God. That's why we deserve his judgment. But again, God is patient in his judgment. He's not in any hurry to condemn you. He doesn't take any joy in having to condemn you any more than you take joy in having to punish your kids. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us of this. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That any and that all, that's you. God is not wishing for you to perish. God wants you. He desperately wants you to come to repentance. You see, God has to be a God of judgment, to be a just God. If he were to let sin and rebellion, if he were to overlook just the terrible things that we do to each other, if he were to let all that stuff go unaddressed for eternity, look, that's not justice. That's not a God we would want to worship. God has to judge sin, or he wouldn't be the good God that we know and that we love. But praise God, he is patient. He is patient in his judgment, and because... here's the thing, because he is patient in his judgment, we, as his people, we need to reflect that to the world around us. We who so easily point out the sin in others, who pick out the speck in our brother's eye while ignoring the plank in our own eye, as Jesus said, we who so hurriedly complain about what's broken outside of these walls, we need to remember that because God is patient with us, we need to be patient with this world around us. And we need to remember that no one, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they come from, no one is beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. Because not only is God patient in his judgment, second truth we see here, God provides an escape for those who listen. Again, that's the second principle that we see in this passage. The reason, in verse 18, the reason God gave Pharaoh and gave the Egyptians that 24-hour notice is so they could escape the dangers of that devastating hailstorm that was coming. That's why verse 20 tells us. It says, "The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." I want you to notice the two kinds of people that are represented in those verses here. You have those who feared the word of the Lord, right? And then you have those who paid no regard to the word of the Lord. Those who feared the word of the Lord, they listened to the word. They understood the word of the Lord to be true and reliable. And so they prepared for this thing that was coming. Those who did not fear the word of the Lord, in spite of the fact that the word of the Lord hadn't been wrong yet. Remember, this was the seventh plague, right? God said the Nile would turn to blood, the Nile turned to blood. God said that there'd be frogs, there were frogs. God said there'd be gnats, there were gnats. God said flies, and there were flies. God said the livestock would die, the livestock died. God said boils, there were boils. I mean, how hard-headed do you have to be to ignore God this time, right? Man, the stubbornness of the human heart is just amazing sometimes, isn't it? Because the truth is, we see these categories today, don't we? I mean, really, you could take all of humanity and you could divide us up into these two categories, those who fear the word of the Lord and those who pay it no regard. I wonder, what category do you belong to? Do you fear the word of the Lord? I mean, of course, we know that Moses isn't here today, right? Today, God doesn't speak to us through Moses or primarily even people like Moses. Today, God speaks to us through these words that Moses and hundreds of other people who walked with God over a period of centuries wrote down for us to have today collected in this book that we call the Bible. Today, God speaks to us through this word. He speaks to us through the Bible. This is the word of the Lord today. So again, I wonder, do you fear the word of the Lord, or are you among those who pay it no regard? Notice I didn't ask you if you know the word of the Lord. Notice I didn't even ask you if you believe the word of the Lord. You see, knowing humanity like I know it, knowing myself like I know myself, knowing the rebelliousness of my own heart, I imagine that there were some Egyptians who believed. They heard the word of God. They heard that this plague was coming. They probably believed that the threat was legit. They just didn't do anything about it. They put it off until it was too late. Dear friend, is that you? I mean, you're at church, so I have to think that there's some sort of belief there, right? Unless somebody drug you here on your ear, which I guess that's a possibility. Odds are there's something about this Bible that you believe. But do you act on it? Do you listen to what it says, or are you simply a hearer of the word, a consumer of the word? Yes, God wants you to consume his word, but he doesn't want you to just consume it. He wants you to live it. That's why he says in James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, God has provided an escape from the judgment that we deserve. And he's given the outline for that escape in his word. And every bit of that word, every element of that word, every paragraph of that word from beginning to end points to Jesus. God has provided a way out. And that way is Jesus. But again, to know Jesus, you have to listen. You have to take this warning to heart, and you have to prepare. Give your life to Jesus if you haven't already. Receive him before it's too late, because one day it will be too late. God is patient in his judgment. He provides an escape for those who listen. And then third, God is passionate about his glory among the nations. Okay, so speaking of hearing the word, speaking of putting it into practice, there are a couple of verses here in the middle of this chapter, Exodus 9, where there are a couple of verses here. We can't ignore them, okay? Look at verse 15. Again, this is leading up to the seventh plague, and this is really a transitional moment. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, up to now, God's been hitting them with things around them, okay? But now God says, now I'm going to hit you. Verse 14, back up to that. He says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants. Again, he's talking to Pharaoh. I'm going to send them on you, on your servants, and on your people, so that you may know that there's no one like me in all the earth. But I want you to notice what he says in verses 15 and 16. This is the reason why God is patient with us. This is the reason why he provides a way out for those who listen. Take a look. He says, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Here's the thing. God could have taken out the Egyptians with one plague. He could have done that. And it would not have been unjust for him to do so. He could have wiped them off the map as justice just for the years of evil, the years of genocide and persecution that they heaped upon God's people. He could have just wiped Egypt out just like he wiped Sodom and Gomorrah out back in Genesis. He could have done that, but he didn't. Because you see, God wasn't just interested in saving Israel from slavery. No, God says here he wanted to save Egypt too. He wanted to save Egypt from herself. And not just Egypt. God wanted all the earth to know him. And the truth is, he still does. This is what God is doing in the world today. You see, many years after all this went down, nearly 1,500 years actually, there was a baby who came out of Egypt after his parents fled there as refugees. This baby grew in wisdom and stature, living a perfect life. He was tempted in every way known to man, yet without sin. He never gave in to temptation. He never sinned against God. He was perfect, God's perfect son. But at 33 years of age, God's perfect son was falsely accused by evil men who were jealous of his popularity, and he was condemned to a death on the cross. At first, this looked like any other act of injustice, any other act of evil, but 3 days later, after he died, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that death, his death, wasn't just any other death. No, Jesus died to take on the judgment that we deserve, the judgment he took on himself. He's not just, he is our way out. He is our escape, and not just ours. He's the way out for anyone who believes and acts on it. Believe that Jesus died for you, and in return, give your life to him. Then get involved in what he's doing. Make his name known among the nations. I'll go back to that question. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Look, whether you enjoy baseball or basketball or football, whether you enjoy your job or whatever job you're in, whether you enjoy being a parent and whatever station of life God has put you in, live that out as best as you can. But remember that your purpose as a follower of Jesus is to glorify his name among the nations, because he is our escape. He's our only escape. And that's why he's put you here. I wonder, do you know Jesus? Again, I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? If not, look, you can have that kind of relationship with him. Starting today, you can surrender your life to him. You can invite him to be the Lord of your life, and you can surrender yourself to this purpose to glorify him among the nations. Look, you're going to glorify him. You are. That's the big lesson of Exodus, is you're going to glorify him either like Pharaoh in your judgment, or are you going to glorify him like Moses, like the rest of God's people, with your obedience, with aligning your purpose in life with his? Let me invite you, if we will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Again, let's take a moment. Let's just reflect on the word that we have heard today. Praise God, He is patient. He is patient in his judgment, but dear friend, don't abuse his patience. Because one day that judgment will come. One day the skies will open and he will return and he will make things right. He's patient in his judgment. He's provided a way out for those who listen. Are you listening? Is your knowledge of the Bible, is it more than just head knowledge? Have you put this word of the Word of God into practice? Have you aligned your life with Jesus? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Not just given him lip service, but really made him the Lord of your life? Look, if not, listen. Do that before it's too late. And are you on mission for him? Have you understood your life's purpose to be glorifying Jesus among the nations? And by the way, you're among the nations right now. Are you living your life using whatever station God has given you in your life, your work, your family, your activities? Are you using that to bring glory to him, to draw people to him so they may know him as Lord and Savior? Look, if you feel like your life has no purpose, like you're just waiting until Jesus takes you home, dear friend, please understand that until you breathe your last, this is why you're here. Glorify him. Live your life for him. Talk about him in every opportunity you get so that the world may know him. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to have just a time of invitation. If you're here and you need to, you want to talk to somebody about really surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. We have a counseling area set aside just right behind the sanctuary. It's called our Next Steps area. That's where you go to take the next step in your relationship with God. Again, maybe your next step is really the first step. It's to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. We have folks back there. Brother Lynn oversees that. We have a lot of folks back there trained to have that conversation with you, to help you understand the decision that you're making. Maybe your next step is baptism. You've made Jesus your personal Savior, but you've never been biblically baptized. You've never taken that first step of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Maybe your next step is to join this church, this awesome fellowship known as Ellendale Baptist Church. Maybe God is leading you here. Look, whatever that is, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Brother John's going to come. He's going to lead us in a closing song after I pray. And then I'm going to kneel down here on the altar, and I want to invite you to come pray with me. If you need to do business with God in any way, of course you can pray right there in your pew. But there's something special sometimes about coming to the front and praying. You can pray on these steps. You can just kneel before the Lord. And maybe this is a time for you, Christian, to get on mission, to realize that your purpose is maybe not what you thought it was, but to surrender yourself to that purpose of bringing glory to God throughout the earth. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, I pray that today, as we respond to your word, your Spirit would show us the changes that we have to make in order to bring you glory. We know that's what you want, is to glorify yourself through us so that others may come to know you. Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to take that first step of surrendering his life to you, her life to you, give them the courage to step out and do that. And Lord, if there's someone here that you're calling to join this church, Lord, we're so thankful for that. Give them the courage to take that step of obedience, whatever it is. Lord, help us to be obedient to you and you alone. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.